Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend, Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Good.
It's good to be back here again with you on Sunday evening.
Always good to be here on Sunday night, reading and studying the Word.
Uh-huh.
And
yes,
I hope you all have your Bibles ready.
I got mine.
You can have paper ones. You can have electronic ones. You can have them on your phone.
What about parchment?
Parchment.
Stone?
If you got scrolls,
tablets,
that's okay.
Scrolls? Stone tablets?
Well, stone tablets are kind of tough.
Yeah.
If you're going to put every book on stone tablets.
It's a lot of stone.
Man, pretty heavy to carry around, too.
Make you pretty strong.
Yeah. With a wheelbarrow, you could probably get a few books around. But anyway, so believe it or not, we're still talking about Peter in one form or another. And we've been going on since, I think, the beginning of May. Then we went through Pentecost. And then the last few weeks, we've been doing a study, which I don't think we really intended to do, on 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2. And last week, I think we ended up with this concept of coming to Jesus as to a living stone. And we were kind of at the end of the show. And that's such an important, powerful concept that I feel like we should talk a little bit more about it today, because we went through it in the last 3 or 4 minutes of the show.
Yeah.
And if you didn't get to hear it, you can go to giftofgraceministries.org and you can listen to the show again. And in fact, you can listen to every show back to 2009.
Yeah.
If you can stand that. But it'll take a while. I'm not sure how long it would take to listen to every show. At about 53 minutes apiece.
Well, yeah.
There's probably, what, a couple of hundred at least.
A couple hundred, yeah.
At least. But anyway. So, in order to sort of get started on this and refresh our memory, I don't know about you, but my memory needs to be refreshed.
Ditto.
We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. These are, of course, Peter, St. Peter, Cephas, Simon, and whatever.
How many names does he have?
All kind of interesting names. Yeah.
Wow.
But, you know, he wrote two epistles, 1 Peter and 2 Peter.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't know they were going to be called that, but, you know. And this is in 1 Peter chapter 2. So why don't we have Stephen read verse 4 through 8.
Okay. Come to him, a living stone, rejected by human beings, but chosen and precious in the sight of God. And, like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to be offered, or to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it says in Scripture, Behold, I am laying a stone in Zion, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in it shall not be put to shame. Therefore, its value is for you who have faith, but for those without faith. The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that will make people stumble, and a rock that will make them fall. They stumble by disobeying the word, as is their destiny.
Hmm.
Do you want me to finish 9 or no?
Yeah, go ahead.
But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, so that you may announce the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light.
Hmm. That's really good. I love this concept of the stone and rock.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, a stone is something solid. It's a foundation.
Yes.
And I think we did a couple of shows on building your house on the rock.
On the rock,
as opposed to the shifting sand.
Right.
So that when the storm comes, it'll still stand.
We were talking about the importance of the cornerstone, how it's square and supports
the
whole structure.
Yeah. Yeah. And Peter says, you come to Jesus because he's a living stone. Prophet Isaiah calls the Messiah a stone in 2 different chapters, 8 and 28. We'll talk a little bit about this, and you can read that for your homework. But chapter 8 and 28. But the people listening to this, the people that, well, I should say, that he was writing to,
mm-hmm.
he didn't have an audio version of it.
No.
No, it was just a letter.
Jeez.
And probably on a scroll.
Could have been on stone.
And the people that were listening to this, since people in those days were probably more scripturally literate than people today are, should have remembered that Isaiah called the Messiah a stone. But yeah. It's I love this idea about how the rock's an offense to his enemies. And when you think about it, the culture that we're living in now, and of course we're in an election year, as everybody knows, yep. considering that's all that's on TV, and mm-hmm. you can't turn your television
get
on
away from it. Nope.
Without seeing the election. But when you see the culture in general, you can see that everything has to be tolerated except Jesus. And this is another example where Peter kind of foretells that.
Yeah.
Because he says, you know, he's a rock of offense because people are offended by that.
Yeah.
Because we want to do what we want to do. We want to be in a rebellion. We want to live our own life. Yeah. We don't need anybody to tell us what to do. And we've pushed him to the horizon to say, you know, we needed you at one time, but now we're doing okay on our own. Thank you very much. And we're tired of your old-fashioned morality, and we'll do things the way we want to do them. And we'll decide who's going to be born, who's going to live, who's going to get married. So we're tired of your antiquated little rules because we're making our own rules.
I'll decide if I'm a boy or a girl.
Yeah, exactly.
Those kind of things. And, you know, people want to reject the rule of law. They want to reject God's law and make up their own. And that's exactly what's happening in our culture. You know, when he talks about a stone that will make people stumble and a rock that will make them fall,
mm-hmm.
well, if you disobey God's word, you disobey his law, you're going to stumble
mm-hmm.
and you're going to fall. People will ask, well, why did all these things happen? You know, why do bad things happen to good people mm-hmm. and those types of things?
Mm-hmm.
But if somebody makes their own decision to make their own way and not follow the provision or the path that God has for them, then the consequences of that decision are thus what happens at every step of their journey. And then if they get into situations that maybe God never intended them to do or get into because God wanted me to go in this direction, but I didn't want to. So I went in an opposite direction, kind of like Jonah, mm-hmm. you know, in Nineveh. God wanted him to go to Nineveh. Didn't want to go there, and he gets off course, and all these things start to happen because mm-hmm. he wasn't supposed to be in that boat mm-hmm. in the first place.
Yeah.
You know, so but a rock that will make them fall, you know, if you're walking along a path and you're not really paying attention to where you're going, you can easily stumble over a rock or a stone.
Yeah,
a
stumbling stone. Yeah, we're going to talk about that in a minute. But, you know, also this idea that he's a living stone.
Mm-hmm.
He's self-existent. He's always existed. You know, one of the names of God in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, is El Shaddai, which is the all-sufficient one. He's self-existent. He doesn't need anything else in order to exist.
Mm-hmm.
He would have been existing just fine if we'd have never been created.
Right.
And he would have been existing just fine if nothing ever had been created, because he's self-existent.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't need anything else. So this is the living stone that Peter's talking about.
Right.
So men can reject that
mm-hmm.
and suffer the consequences.
Right.
Or men can go to it and make him the foundation of your house, which is built then on a living stone. If you reject the living stone, it really becomes a stone of stumbling.
Yeah.
So Peter says you have to come to him as a living stone.
Yeah.
And you have to... And when you do, you also become a living stone.
Yeah.
So you can have stone, capital S, and you're a stone, little s, but you become a living stone. And he says we're being built up into a spiritual house.
Yeah.
So you have the living stone, the Messiah, Jesus, as the foundation stone, the cornerstone. Then you have us as living stones, small s's, mm-hmm. being built up on top of that. That we build a spiritual house.
Yeah.
So when the temple was constructed, it was constructed all of big stones. In fact, mm-hmm. Jesus said there's not going to be a stone left upon another here.
Right.
And he was right. And the stones that were used were big stones.
Yeah.
Big stones. And you know, we're that was constructed of stone. The new house in the new covenant is also constructed of stone, but Peter's comparing it to the living stone being the cornerstone.
Yeah.
And us who are in the body of Christ are living stones that are on top of that stone. And that's how we offer sacrifices that are acceptable.
Yeah. Yeah. The other thing we were talking about is how that cornerstone had to be perfectly square in order to support the whole structure.
Yeah.
And thus, if you're involved in carpentry or any type of building trade, the foundation is the most important thing in any structure, because if that structure is not square, if it's off just a hair, eventually it will lean and it can, you know, tilt over, because there's going to be the weight won't be distributed evenly.
That's right.
In the structure. But they're comparing Jesus to this living, this cornerstone that supports all the rest. He supports everything.
Right. And he supports all of us living stones that form the structure. And because the concept of living stone means we're not just dead stone that you pick up in a field.
Right.
We're living stone. And this is how the house is built up. This is how the church is built up.
Right.
So they had the temple where they did the sacrifices. We have a different kind of temple. We have a different kind of stone altar than they had, and it's living because we're regenerated. Because when we come to the living stone, when we come to Christ, the Spirit dwells in us too. Mm-hmm. So we're regenerated, and the spiritual house is built.
Well, if you think about the temple and... You know, there was the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was the place where only the high priest could go.
Once a year.
But there was the Shekinah glory, you know, the presence of God. And so as Peter's talking about this, it seems like he's referencing that what once was the Old Testament temple where sacrifice was offered.
Yes.
Jesus offered that sacrifice once and for all.
Yes.
Now he's the cornerstone of the temple, and it's a spiritual living temple, not something made of stone.
Right. And instead of worshiping in a building that's made out of dead stone, as he said to the woman at the well, who we know real well, except we don't know her name, but as he told the woman at the well, people are going to worship in spirit and in truth.
Yeah.
Because now we're in a living temple. And as he said, one greater than the temple is here.
Yeah.
And he said, you know, the temple will come down.
She didn't get that at first.
No, she didn't get that at first. But, you know, later he says, the temple will come down, but that doesn't mean people aren't going to be worshiping.
Right.
We've been worshiping just fine without the temple.
Yeah.
Because we're in a living temple. And so we're regenerated by the Spirit. He becomes the foundation and the eternal high priest, which it talks about in great detail in the book of Hebrews, which actually is my favorite book.
You sure?
By far.
You sure?
Positive,
okay.
And it's a perfect parallel. You know, it's kind of like we could do mostly all of One in Messiah just from the book of Hebrews. Because it's a book about sacrifices, it's a book about high priests, it's a book about altars, and it compares the Mosaic system to the new covenant and how it's all fulfilled by Yeshua, Jesus, and how we're living in the covenant of grace now because he's done all the sacrifices that the high priest is supposed to do. But Peter looks at it, I don't know if Peter read the book of Hebrews or not, because we don't know if it was written yet. I'm not sure what the chronology of it is, but he's kind of making the same point here that you've got a living stone and we're a spiritual house. And he quotes from Isaiah 28:16, which is, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. So if you believe in the living stone, you're not going to be put to shame.
Right.
And the stone's elect and it's precious. So in other words, the foundation of the new covenant, of course, was laid before anything was ever created. The lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So this is another reference that all of the scripture is about him, all the scriptures about Jesus, as he told the rulers, the scrolls are all about me, and that stone's laid in Zion. There's no place else where it can be, mm-hmm. because that's where the covenant people were. That's where Messiah had to come. Yeah. Messiah couldn't come to Greece or to China or to Spain.
Cleveland.
Or to Cleveland.
No.
Or Youngstown. He had to come in Zion where the cornerstone's laid, and because he's the cornerstone, he supports everything that comes after this, everything that comes in the new covenant.
Exactly. When you were mentioning the woman at the well, I went back to John chapter 4, mm-hmm. and when Jesus says to her, "Believe me, woman, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem."
Mm-hmm.
You know, I never really thought about it before, but once the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem, they couldn't offer worship. They couldn't worship there anymore.
Yes.
They couldn't offer sacrifice anymore.
Yes.
Nor did they really need to, but, and that, you know, this worshiping Jesus or worshiping God in spirit and in truth, because the Holy Spirit now dwells within us, and that temple that Peter's describing is the temple not made by human hands, but made by God.
Yes. In fact, the book of Hebrews also talks about that, that there's a sanctuary not made by human hands.
We should get into the book of Hebrews one of these times.
Woo! Woo! I could do Hebrews over and over and over again. I have a PowerPoint, but I can't show it on the radio.
No, you wouldn't.
No.
Okay, we got
to wait till there's Give the Grace TV.
Yeah.
But that's not going to be for a while. Or like never. It,
You never know.
I can't remember if it's on the website or not. But go to GiftGraceMinistries.org and look around. It might be there. I can't remember if I put it there. But it shows, I do have a PowerPoint, though, that shows the comparison of Old Covenant, New Covenant, the high priest, the eternal high priest, the sacrifices, and so forth. But you're right. According to the law, the sacrifices could only be done in the temple, or, you know, before that in the tent where the ark was. The synagogues that people went to, you know, a lot of people don't see. We're used to going to churches,
right?
So you can go to a church anywhere, but in the Mosaic system, the sacrifices had to be done where God put his name, which was the temple.
Mm-hmm.
So when you were in the synagogue at Nazareth, you could go there and worship and listen to a teaching and so forth. And you could have Bible studies and home group and prayer groups and stuff, but you couldn't do the sacrifices. You had to go to Jerusalem for that.
Mm-hmm.
So when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans, which is the second destruction, of course, right. Second temple being destroyed, on the same date that the first temple was destroyed,
mm-hmm.
They couldn't do the sacrifices anymore. And to this day, the Mosaic law can't be followed.
Right.
And so there was a lot of, it's a huge dilemma. Because sin cannot be atoned for.
Right.
So after, I can't remember when it was, like the second or third centuries, the head rabbis just issued a thing that says, look, you can't do sacrifices, so just do good works and give your money to charity and help poor people and do nice things. And that'll be the same as doing the sacrifices.
Mm-hmm.
'Cause they're kind of stuck.
Right.
Until there's another temple.
Yeah.
But since we have since we know the sacrifice was once for all,
yep,
we don't have to worry about how we're going to make blood atonement when we transgress the law.
Right.
Because the blood atonement's already been made.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's pretty good news.
That is good news.
Yeah.
Now, the other part I like about this is when he says in verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, so that you may announce the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light.
Mm-hmm.
You know, anybody that follows God's law or God's commandments or God's covenant and receives that light. You know, when we would talk about how if the male was to be circumcised on the eighth day, that was a sign of the covenant, that mm-hmm. you were in the covenant with God, that you had life.
Mm-hmm.
But outside of that, you didn't have life.
That's right.
There was no life.
Yeah.
I mean, you live, but there was no life.
Right.
With God.
Right.
But he goes on to say, once you were no people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And, you know, Jesus came into that area of land that was a place of darkness.
Mm-hmm.
And he brought people out of that darkness into his own light.
Yeah.
His own wonderful light.
Ooh. Yeah, the law didn't really give a lot of light.
No.
Like the sun. Anyway, remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That's our friend Paul Wilbur. Remember, go to wilburministries.com and buy some stuff.
Is he going to be at One of Messiah tonight?
He is not.
Oh. Are you going to sing that?
I could.
Okay.
Not well, but I could sing it. Maybe if you played the background tracks, I'll just like sing over it.
I'll play some background tracks for you. Yep. I got you covered.
Yeah. But here's another cool thing, too, about that. I like this about the royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people, you know, people set apart, some of the translations say. But it's pretty neat that you before the break, you finished with who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. So interestingly, you could apply that even to Gentiles, mm-hmm. how once we were not a people.
Right.
I mean, we were a people, but we weren't God's people.
Right.
But now we become the people of God because we came to the living stone.
Right.
And interesting, too, that we become a holy nation, a special people. So people who come to the Messiah, people who come to Jesus, become a special people that are set apart from all the other people. And it's... We haven't talked about it for a while, but, you know, the concept of a remnant, you know, there's a remnant of people that is different than the rest of the culture, different than the people that live around them, because we're separated from them. We're special people. And the reason we are, it says there, is that we may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into the light.
Yeah.
So whether it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you know, there's no Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free, you know, like Paul says,
mm-hmm.
you were once walking in darkness, then you came into the light.
Exactly.
And you say, wow, this is marvelous light. I didn't even know I was walking in darkness, but now look, this is pretty cool. And then when you look back at what you were before, you say, wow, I was walking around in darkness. I thought I was doing pretty well, but mm-hmm. I actually wasn't. I was actually a mess.
Yeah.
And although I'm still a mess, now at least I'm walking around in the light.
Yeah. It's the human condition to kind of, you know, our circumstances, we can be so absorbed into our own circumstance that we don't really see the condition that we're in
mm-hmm.
because, one, we're too close to it.
Yeah.
And, but if we're pulled out of that, and, you know, we're dragged away from it, then mm-hmm. we can really see clearly, wow, how did I get there?
Mm-hmm.
I didn't even realize I thought I was over here.
You know?
And it doesn't take much for that to happen to anybody.
Yeah.
You know, but as you said, we're called to announce the praises.
Yeah.
Of the Christ,
mm-hmm.
of Yeshua, of Jesus, who calls us out of darkness into his own wonderful light.
Yeah.
Because, you know, when Jesus says, you know, nobody who has light puts it under a bushel basket and
mm-hmm.
hides it.
Mm-hmm.
He placed it on a hill so that everybody can see it. And unfortunately, I think for a lot of believers today, they don't want to be recognized.
Yeah.
They just want to fade into the background
mm-hmm.
and not stand
out. They
want
to be undercover.
Yeah, they want to be undercover agents for the Lord.
Yeah.
Don't tell anybody, but I love Jesus. You know,
yeah,
it's like,
yeah,
that doesn't work.
It reminds me, once I was at the hospital and I was witnessing to this woman who was very, very hostile. And she was listening to me, and she kept asking me these very sarcastic questions. And there was a guy who was sitting on the side who was kind of listening to the whole conversation.
Was this the woman at the well?
No. This was the woman at the phone.
Okay.
And then she actually did come to the Lord later after a couple of years of work. But anyway, that particular day, there was a guy sitting there, and when the conversation ended, he hadn't said a word, and he said to me, well, I'm a believer too. And I said, what are you, undercover? Why didn't you say something? But, you know, it's like, here I am talking to this woman. You could have added something, but, but the point too there that I was going to make before I got sidetracked with the woman at the phone was that he calls you out of darkness. It's kind of interesting. You know, you don't really call yourself out of darkness.
Right. Exactly.
You know, it's like something happens where you get called. So that's a very powerful concept.
Mm-hmm.
And there's this whole thing, and we're not going to get into predestination and all that stuff, but, you know, it talks about there, you're a chosen generation. You know, there's some people that are elect. But either way you look at it, and I don't want to talk about that, but you're called out of darkness into the marvelous light. And so you go from not being a people. Now, not being a people doesn't mean you're not a human being, because clearly you're a human being.
Right.
And you belong to whatever people of wherever you live. But you're not in the people of God until you're called into the marvelous light.
Right. This is referring to the nation of Israel that was chosen by God to be a light to the nations.
That's right. And it applies to us too.
Right.
As you walk around in the darkness, you get called into the light. You say, wow, now I'm in the marvelous light. You weren't a people of God before, but now you are, a person of God. And then, you know, the end of that, he says, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
Right. That's what I was going to get to, is that this is for the Gentiles.
Right.
Because, you know, he's talking about, what I was getting at was that the nation of Israel was called to be a light to the nations so that other people would see, wow, these are really, you know, their God protects them.
Yes.
Their God saves them.
Yes.
Their God gives them wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And just by the way that they were to live, they would be a light to the nations and witness and be a witness to who their God is, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so too are we who once didn't have that, who once weren't called by God as the nation of Israel was, but now are called into the body of Messiah through the blood of the Lamb to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people, a holy nation, a people set apart so that we can announce the praises of him who called us into his wonderful light.
I mean, this is Peter just really preaching the good news now. And he's doing it in a setting where, you know, at this point, most of the believers are Jews. Gentiles are gradually coming in.
There's a few.
And he didn't realize, you know, he was going to be bringing huge numbers of Gentiles in, and not to mention my hero, Paul, how many Gentiles he was going to bring in. But the issue is that it also applies, that there's a comparison. We should do this in One and Messiah, because there's also a comparison, whatever that is, but there's also a comparison to your everyday ordinary people that are walking in darkness are called into the light. Now, when you're walking in the darkness, you don't have mercy because you're not asking for mercy.
Exactly.
You're going along doing your thing. And just like we were talking about earlier with the culture, it's like, I want to do my own thing and nobody's going to tell me what to do.
Right.
Well, if that's your attitude, you're not going to get mercy.
Right.
Because you're not, first of all, you don't even know that you need mercy. And secondly, you're not asking for it. But then he says, now you've obtained mercy. Because when you realize that you need mercy, all you have to do is ask for it, and you're going to get it.
Exactly.
And that's the good news.
Yeah. That permeates a lot in our culture today, that people, you know, I don't want to say everyone. People wanting to do their own thing. People wanting to be their own leader, their own, you know, and in the body of Christ, as we've talked about many times about being an ambassador for Christ, you have to allow yourself to be molded and formed and conform to the will of God. And some people may think that that's taking your freedom away, but the embrace of God, you know, God embracing you with his love is not binding you in chains and saying you can't do this or you can't do that. God gives you the freedom to choose.
Yeah.
But he wants you to choose to love him from your own heart.
Yeah.
You know, love has to be pure. It can't be coerced. It can't be manipulated, or else it's really not love anyway.
That's right.
You know.
That's right. And this is why one of the reasons that we have free will is because we're not created as robots.
Right.
That just walk around saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, and heaven's full of just a bunch of robots. Heaven's full of people that want to be there. Hell's full of people that pick that as their place to go.
Right. Exactly.
Didn't ask for mercy to obtain mercy.
It's easy to try and love somebody by coercing them, but it's really hard to love somebody and to let them be their own person and to walk their own, you know, walk the walk that they have to walk. Even if they're not on the path with the Lord.
That's right.
And allowing them to come to faith, not by not saying anything or not witnessing to them, but allow the Lord to work in their life where he draws them, and they come to that decision on their own.
Yeah. And when we're called narrow-minded and intolerant, because we say Jesus is the only way to heaven, and I'm sure most of you listening, when you've said that to your friends, somebody has said, now, isn't that kind of narrow-minded? I mean, isn't that kind of, that can't be right. That can't be possible. I'm really good.
Jesus said that himself.
Yeah, I'm really good, and you know, I know some people that are really good, and you're going to tell me they're not going to go to heaven? I said, well, we can't tell you who's going to go to heaven, who's not, but we know there's only one way to go. But he talks about this concept of the stone and the rock, because the rock's the living rock, but you can trip over the rock.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't go to the rock, you're going to trip over the rock. Yeah. You're going to be judged by the rock. The rock's a part of everybody's life, whether you believe it or not. And when we try to talk about the rock, you know, in Isaiah 8:14, is that Peter quotes it there, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. You know, yeah. We quote Jesus, people are offended by that. You know, my wife and I have worked with a ministry in Washington, D.C., and we had this Ten Commandments little monument-like thing in the front yard.
Mm-hmm.
And the courts made us take it down because they said people walking by were offended. Now, I know it's very offended to say you shouldn't kill and you shouldn't steal and you shouldn't, you know, that's very offensive, but I guess to politicians it would be because that's what they do.
Yeah.
But anyway, that's a different kind of mission field there. But, you know, it's offensive to people mm-hmm. when they see the law. And it's interesting that when they made us take it down, we put the Ten Commandments up on like this big cloth thing that was like a three-story building
mm-hmm.
tall. It was really beautiful. And people would walk by and they would look up at the Ten Commandments like, what is that? And it's like they had no clue what they were even reading. But
wow.
The fact that people are offended by the law is yeah. remarkable. You know, nobody's going to tell you what to do.
Yeah. You know, I was thinking about when when any one of us becomes so, when our pride takes over, our mind becomes dark, as I think St. Paul says, you know.
Mm-hmm. And in Romans chapter 1.
My second favorite book. See there? I knew that. But we can flatter ourselves with our own pride, and thus we lead ourselves back into darkness,
mm-hmm.
further away from the light.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I was thinking about how Jesus justifies us by his own blood.
Mm-hmm.
He pays the price
yes.
to justify us or to make us righteous
right.
in his own blood. But how many of us try to justify our own actions and justify ourselves? And we really can't do that because if we're not walking in the light, you know, we're walking in darkness, but Jesus justifies us by paying that price of purchasing us with his own blood.
Mm-hmm. And that's why he's the cornerstone.
Yeah.
So if you don't believe that, if you don't come to the living stone, he's not the cornerstone of your building. So you got a different kind of building. Mm-hmm. You got a different kind of cornerstone.
Yep.
And it's like when he talked to the people, to the leaders and said, you know, you say Abraham is your father, but actually the devil is your father because if Abraham was your father, you'd be doing things like Abraham did.
Mm-hmm.
But actually, you're doing things like your real father is, who's Satan.
Yeah.
They didn't like that very much either.
No, they didn't like
but, that. But regardless of what you think, and this is the important thing, and I tell people this all the time, and I always tell them, when you leave here, you're going to think I'm a crazy old man, but I don't care. Because it doesn't matter what you think, this is the truth.
Mm-hmm.
So just because you don't agree doesn't mean you're going to get off free at the end.
Right.
Because it's, you know, Romans chapter 1 also says every man's without excuse.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I didn't know. Well, every man's without excuse.
Yeah.
So you stumble over the stone if you don't come to the stone.
See, when lawlessness takes hold, mm-hmm. everybody makes up their own decisions.
Yes.
Everybody makes up their own laws.
Mm-hmm.
And thus what ensues is chaos.
Yeah. Yeah.
And, you know, if you look at our culture, you can see that there's a lot of unrest. There's a lot of uncertainty. There's chaos.
Yeah.
Because everybody wants to make up their own rule, their own law. They want to be their own God.
Mm-hmm.
And when you have a rejection of God's law, of his, you know, providential guidance that he gives to us, then we run the risk of, and not really running the risk, we walk in darkness, and outside of his providence and outside of his protection and care.
Yeah. And that's the key to the good news. Because like we've said before, the law, although the law measures your righteousness, the law doesn't have a remedy for what your problem is.
Right.
Whereas grace has the remedy.
Mm-hmm.
You come to the living stone, you have the remedy.
Yeah.
You become part of the spiritual house, because then you become a living stone.
Yeah.
And there's, I don't know how much more time we have, but probably not a lot. I want to get to Psalm 118:22. Okay. 118:22. Psalms were written by, most of the Psalms were written by King David, who was really a very interesting character. If you go to giftofgraceministries.org,
is he there?
You'll see some studies. Well, not physically there, but you'll see some studies from 1 and 2 Samuel and learn a little bit about David. But, you know, David was a prophet. You know, most people don't realize that David was also a prophet, because the Psalms have a lot of messianic
promises
in them.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, good. We're at the break now. Anyway, go to giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Can you hear it? The thunder in the distance when we worship. The Lion of Judah roars. Strongholds crumble all around us. In the presence of our Lord, there'll be victory in the camp. At the shout of El Shaddai, every enemy will flee from the fire in his eyes. Every captive will be free in this year of Jubilee, when we hear the shout of El Shaddai.
Can you hear it? distance when we worship Lion of Judah.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220.
Who is that?
That's Paul Wilbur.
What's that? What album is that?
That's called Messianic Music.
It is.
Yes, which reminds
me. Where can
I
hear some of that?
At One in Messiah.
Really?
Right here in beautiful Parma, Ohio. Well, not right here. We're in Independence.
But yeah, well,
not far
true.
From here.
Yeah.
In beautiful
down
Parma,
the street.
Ohio. On Friday nights, though, not Sunday nights, at 6 p.m., and we meet at New Life Fellowship, which is at 5994 Ridge Road. That's 5994 Ridge Road in Parma. And Stephen plays Messianic praise and worship music, similar to what you hear on the show, pretty much.
Yeah.
And, yeah, we got shofars blowing and musicians all over the place and dancers and, well, sort of. And then I do a teaching usually or, you know, but it's connecting the Tanakh, the Old Testament, with the New Testament and showing how Yeshua is prefigured in the Torah and in the prophets. And it's, kind of like a prayer meeting and it's kind of like a Bible study.
Kind of like a Bible study prayer meeting.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's not like a church or a congregation.
No.
But it's,
like a Bible study.
Yeah.
Like a prayer meeting.
Yeah. So come Friday night at 6.
A place to learn and grow. What? And worship in spirit and in truth.
That'd be awesome.
There you go.
Yeah. And we talk about the message of salvation through the scripture. I forgot what our slogan is, but it's something like that. But anyway. But wait, before we run out, we got to read Psalm 118.
Okay.
22 and 23, because this is awesome.
22 and 23. Let me slide over to that. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. By the Lord has this been done. It is wonderful in our eyes.
Ooh. So this is King David.
Ooh, we sing this at the Easter Vigil every year.
Yes.
Yeah.
And King David, you know, he was a pivotal figure in the history of the people. He was also a stone that many people rejected. King Saul rejected him, his own son Absalom. But David was the cornerstone of the kingdom. In fact, God tells David through the prophet Nathan that the Messiah is not only going to come from him physically, but Messiah is going to sit on his throne. His throne's never going to end.
Mm-hmm.
His reign is never going to end. And so Jesus, Messiah, why he's called Son of David, because that's his messianic title, sits on the throne of David. Poetically, of course, it wasn't the same throne. It's not the same throne that David had, but the idea is that he sits on David's throne. And I forgot to mention too that in the book of Daniel, which is sort of one of my favorite books, in chapter 2, verse 34, you know, it talks about a stone not cut by human hands. You know, Jesus is the stone not cut by human hands. So getting back to this psalm, you know, Messiah is rejected by the leaders. He's rejected by the leaders. He's humiliated by the leaders. He's denied by the leaders, and he's denied before the Gentiles.
Yeah.
I mean, this is the ultimate in humiliation and degradation is for the people to deny their king, their Messiah in front of the Gentiles.
Yeah.
This is horrible. And this is why, you know, he said before, your house is going to be left desolate because you don't get what's going on here.
Yeah.
And they delivered him to the Gentiles. And they were willing to say, we have no king but Caesar. You know, this guy's not our king, so just do whatever you want to do with him. He's not our king. We have no king but Caesar. So these men who were the leaders who knew the scripture, who knew the prophecies, who knew the Torah, not only didn't accept him as Messiah, but they denied him in front of the Gentiles, delivered him to Gentiles.
Yeah.
This is the ultimate rejection. And then to the point where he was killed outside of the city, was literally thrown out of the city and killed in a place where criminals are killed and they're thrown into a Gehenna, which is this horrible place.
Yeah.
And because they reject Messiah, they're destroyed.
Yeah.
Their priesthood is destroyed. There's no Levitical priesthood anymore. Right. Hasn't been since 70 AD.
Right.
Their priesthood was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. Their house was left to them desolate because they rejected the stone. They rejected the cornerstone. And they didn't realize, too, that not only was he the cornerstone for them, but he was the cornerstone that united Jews and Gentiles so they could be built into one house, the one new man, which we pattern one in Messiah after, because it comes from Ephesians 2, 14 through 17.
So that's what one in Messiah is all about.
Yes. You can read that for your homework.
Awesome.
Because it says, in his flesh, he breaks down the wall of partition, and the two become one new man.
Excellent.
Because he's the author and finisher of our faith, as it says in the book of Hebrews. And this is all in the fact that he's the cornerstone, but the builders, which were the people, the chosen people, the covenant people, the builders rejected that stone.
Yeah.
And so they were crushed by it. And this stone that's mentioned in the book of Daniel, you know, comes and crushes things, crushes empires, because it's all about him. And then in verse 23, it says it's the Lord's doing. People say, oh, you know, those apostles, they just wanted to have their own religion. You know, they were just a bunch of dorks. They wanted to have their own religion. But yeah. It says the Lord did it, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Because we get salvation from this, and there isn't anything more important than that. Even angels want to look into this because Amen. They don't get it. I still got more Amen. Stuff. Oof. Anyway, I hope you had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that you would come to receive the cornerstone, Christ, who is the foundation of our faith and the good news of the gospel, that there are forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gileadi and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.